Okay, dear friends, we continue in our new study. It's the study of the book of Mark, and we are in chapter 1, and today we'll be looking at verses 6 through 8. Verses 6 through 8. Let me lead us in a prayer, and then we'll dive in. Father in heaven, thank you for your holy word. It is a lamp for our feet. It is a light for our path. Help us to understand, and may it be applied to us, that we walk in newness of life and Christ-likeness and honor you. Give us humility. We pray this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'll go ahead and read the three verses here. And John, this is John the Baptist, and John was clothed with camel's hair and wore leather belt around his waist and was eating locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching, saying, after me one is coming who is mightier than I. And I am not fit to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Okay, well, we've already seen in the opening verses of the book of Mark that John the Baptist, who has appeared on the scene, is the one that was foretold by the prophet Isaiah, the messenger who would prepare the way of the Lord, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so with that background, we read verse 6. And John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and was eating locusts and wild honey. John's clothing and his food are the clothing and food of a person living in the wilderness. In Luke chapter 1, verse 80, we read that after John grew from being a child, that he lived in the desolate regions until the day of his public appearance to Israel. And John's clothing was camel hair and a leather belt or girdle around his waist. So for one living in the wilderness, he needs appropriate wilderness clothing. Camel hair protects against cold, protects against heat, it protects against rain, and it is tough. In fact, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is speaking to a crowd, and he says this, "What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces." The New International Version says, those dressed in fine clothes. As you can, and you can see where they get that from, is that soft clothing would be considered finer clothes, right? But what he's wearing is in strong contrast to the priestly garments or the fine linens of the wealthy Jewish council or the robes of the Roman royalty. And this belt or girdle controls his camel hair clothes and serves as a purse as well. And John, and every time I say John in this sermon, unless I specify otherwise, it's talking about John the Baptist, not John the author of the Gospel of John or 1st, 2nd, 3rd John or Revelation, John the Baptist. John, in his wilderness dress, resembles the Old Testament Jewish prophets, especially Elijah. We read in 2 Kings chapter 1, Elijah the Tishbite wore a garment of hair with a leather belt girded about his loins. He was a hairy man with a leather belt girded about his loins, but from the commentators I read, a better translation is a garment of hair. And so this dress of John reminds us of another prophet who was in the wilderness, Elijah. And we will see as in our Old Testament reading that John is the new Elijah. We'll see that in just a bit. But also it says here that he ate the food of one living in the wilderness. The desert nomad did not hesitate to eat small insects, including locusts. I remember we had missions. Thailand came up in discussion again. I remember when I was pastor of church in North Carolina, missionaries from Thailand came, and he talked about buying a bag of fried crickets and you would eat it like potato chips or whatever. Anyway, locusts are listed in the Old Testament among clean foods. Listen to these verses from Leviticus chapter 11, verses 20 through 23. All the swarming things that fly and that walk on all fours are detestable to you. Yet these you may eat among all the swarming things that fly and that walk on all fours. Those which have above their feet jointed legs with which to jump on the earth. These of them you may eat, the locust and its kind, and the devastating locust and its kinds, and the cricket and its kinds, and the grasshopper and its kinds. But all other swarming things that fly and that are four-footed are detestable to you. So John's clothing and John's food was that of a man in the wilderness. Now verses 7 through 8. And he was preaching, saying, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John is carrying out faithfully his God-given, prophesied task. He proclaims, he announces, he heralds the coming one. Now, we know that this coming one is Jesus. For John's hearers at this point, the identity of the coming one is still hidden. And John the Baptist, this is a point I want to make sure you capture, because much of the rest of the sermon is based upon this. John the Baptist illuminates the greatness of the coming one by comparing himself to the coming one. That is, John juxtaposes himself with the coming one. He makes a comparison between himself and the coming one, and he illuminates the greatness of a coming one. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to look at how John compares himself to the coming one. But before we do, let's look at what Scripture and what others said about John the Baptist. What did the Old Testament say about John? Well, we've read from the book of Isaiah chapter 40 that he is the voice calling, prepare the way for Yahweh in the wilderness. The Old Testament spoke about John in Malachi chapter 3 with these words, behold, I'm going to send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says Yahweh of hosts. And the Old Testament speaks about John in the final words of the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 4. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and awesome day of Yahweh. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land, devoting it to destruction. That's what the Old Testament says about John the Baptist. Let me read to you what an angel said about John the Baptist. This is an angel who appears to John the Baptist's father, Zechariah. And the angel tells Zechariah that his wife, who is barren and up in years, is going to have a child. And the angel says this about John the Baptist. He will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will not drink any wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. You see how this angel is saying that prophecy at the end of the Malachi applies specifically to John the Baptist. And the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous to make a people prepared for the Lord. That's what the angel in the New Testament said about John the Baptist. Let me read to you what the father of John the Baptist prophesied at John the Baptist's birth. And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to make ready his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to direct our feet in the way of peace. How did the crowds regard John? Well, Jesus was being questioned by the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and Jesus says, I will ask you a question. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, then why don't you believe him? But if we say from men, they were afraid of the crowd, for everyone was regarding John to have been a real prophet. And we read in Luke chapter 3 that the crowds were going out to be baptized by them. And it included the tax collectors, included the Roman soldiers. Okay, so we've seen what the Old Testament said about John, what the angel said about John, what his father prophesied about him, how the people regarded John. Let's hear now what Jesus said about John the Baptist. His disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first before the Messiah? The scribes are saying that, why? Because of what's written in the book of Malachi. And Jesus answered and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but they did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. Jesus says, the Elijah to come, prophesied the end of Malachi, is fulfilled in John the Baptist. And then in Matthew chapter 11, I read just a verse or two from it earlier about a man dressed in soft clothing. Let me give you the little bit larger context. Now, as these men were going, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Friends, if John the Baptist somehow were able to visit us today, it would be one of the highest, if not the highest, honor of our lifetime. Greater than a visit by any president, greater than a visit by any earthly king. As far as Paul was not prophesied in the Old Testament, as far as I know, none of the apostles were prophesied in the Old Testament. It was not the apostles who leapt in the womb filled with the Spirit in the presence of Jesus, who was also in the womb at that time. It was John the Baptist. It was not one of the 12 disciples who baptized Jesus. It was John the Baptist. And unlike the disciples, John never fled from Jesus when the heat was on. And yet, let's look at how he views himself in comparison to the coming one. He was preaching, saying, after me is one coming who is mightier than I. And I am not fit to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John states that he is not worthy of performing the most menial task for the coming one. While he might have some might, as he proclaims by the power of God, while many may view him with respect and honor, while he may baptize and be known as the baptizer, he is saying that between him and the coming one, there is no comparison, except a comparison to show that there's no comparison. The coming one is so much greater that John is not worthy of performing the most menial task for him. And let's consider more deeply what John says about this coming one, about these comparisons. Let's see what he says and what additional scripture says. John says, and there are three things we're going to look at. The first one is regarding might. John says that Jesus is mightier than he. Jesus is mighty. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, we read this, showing that Jesus has power over evil. And when he came to the other side, into the region of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Jesus has might and power over evil. Jesus has might and power over death. In John chapter 11, Jesus approaches the tomb of Lazarus, who has been dead for 4 days, and he's telling them to remove the stone, and one of Lazarus' sisters saying, "But Lord, there will be a stench by this time." And Jesus cries out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings. He has power over death and over the dead. And furthermore, we read in John chapter 10, Jesus' words this, "I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it away from me, but from myself I lay it down again. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." He not only has power over death regarding others, he says he has the authority to take his life up again. Jesus is of great might. His might is also reflected in this. He has the power to judge and to wage war. In Revelation 19, verses 11 and following, we read this, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sits on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are flames of fire, and on his head are many diadems, having a name written on him which no one knows except himself, and being clothed with a garment dipped in blood. His name is also called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on his white horse." And also showing that Jesus is mightier than John, that he's full of power, we read that he has the power to create and sustain the universe. In Colossians 1, 15 through 17, or 16 through 17, we read this, "For in him, that is in Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things have been created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So John said, Jesus is mightier, or the coming one is mightier than I. Secondly, John says that the coming one is worthier than he. John says, "I am not fit," or as some translations read, "I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the straps of his sandals." What is worth, or being worthy? It's having worth, it's having value, being honorable, meritorious, good, commendable, excellent. And how is the coming one so worthy? Well, he's worthy first because he's the Christ. John has already told us this, not John, Mark has already told us this in verse 1, that Christ, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, is the Greek word for the Hebrew words Messiah, meaning anointed one. This coming one is the Messiah. Jesus has worth because he is the Son of God, which again, Mark told us in the first verse. In Luke chapter 9, verse 35, we read this, "A voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my Son, my chosen one, listen to him.'" Jesus was not merely endowed with the power of God. He himself was and is divine in nature. Not only his words and work divine, his essence is also. And Scripture explicitly asserts the deity of the Son and applies to him divine names and ascribes to him divine attributes such as eternal existence, omniscience, and omnipotence. And Scripture speaks of him as doing divine works such as creation and providence and forgiveness of sins. of resurrection and of judgment and the final dissolution and the renewal of all things. And Scripture accords him divine honor. He is so worthy. And he is worthy because he is good. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. And Paul describes him in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as the one who knew no sin, though he became sin for us. He is worthy because he is the truth. Psalm 96:5 says, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, yet Jesus is distinguished from all so-called gods, which are vanity and lies. John 1:19, he is the true light that gives light to every person. John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. 1 John 5:20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And he is worthy because he gave himself to save. Colossians 1:20 says that God reconciled all things through Christ, having made peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And we see the recognition of his worth in John, the other John, John who wrote the book of Revelation, in his vision in chapter 5 of Revelation, where he says this, I saw in the right hand of him who sits on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. Then I was crying greatly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop crying. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the scroll and its seven seals. And then I saw in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent unto all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sits on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, because you are slain and purchased for God with your blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Jesus is mightier than John. Jesus is worthier than John. And John says the baptism of the coming one is greater than his baptism. John says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. His baptism was preparatory for the messianic baptism to come. And the urgency of repentance was because the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit is at hand. And John is pointing out that Jesus' spirit baptism is much greater than his water baptism. I want you to think about something that Jesus says in John chapter 3 when he's speaking to Nicodemus. He says this, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who has been born of the Spirit. Jesus makes the point that human beings hear the wind, but it blows where it wishes. People don't know where it comes from. They don't know where it's going. Human beings may have the capacity to hear the wind, to see some of its effects, but no human being has control over the wind. Genghis Khan created the largest empire in the world, but he was powerless over the wind. The wind would not obey his command. It would not blow or do this or that at his word. And if that is true of the wind, how much truer of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity? No human being, John the Baptist or anyone, controls and commands the Holy Spirit. And yet Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit stands in the closest possible relation to Jesus. Jesus says in John chapter 14, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, that he may be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. You know him because he abides with you and will be with you." In John 16, he says this, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak from himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." And in John chapter 20, read this. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And Jesus baptized his church. He baptized his church with the Holy Spirit beginning on the day of Pentecost, where suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues like fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And dear friends, what does the baptism of the Holy Spirit do? The Spirit, hallelujah, generates life within the believer. The Holy Spirit grants spiritual gifts to believers as he determines. The Holy Spirit inspires and qualifies believers for their work. And the Holy Spirit teaches and guides and counsels and comforts the church. Yes, the baptism of Jesus is greater than the baptism of John. So, dear friends, in closing, let us humble ourselves before the one who has come and the one who will come again, before the Lord Jesus. Let us acknowledge and ascribe to Jesus his might. Let us acknowledge and ascribe to Jesus his worth. And let us acknowledge that Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit and thank him that he has baptized us. Let us pray. Father, this morning we want to ascribe to your Son might and worth and glory and praise and honor. And we know that you are pleased when he is revered, for he is dear to you. And we thank you, dear Father, that he has baptized us with the Holy Spirit so that we have new life within us, that we're no longer slaves to sin, that we have a hope and a future, and that we have the promise of looking at him in his glory one day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.